Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody should have a handout within their bulletin so you can follow along a little bit more easily. We are going to be starting in a couple weeks the book of 1 Peter. And as we spent several weeks looking at that final week of Christ up into his death and his resurrection, looking at the ascension, and going from there and this week looking at the Great Commission, what he was speaking to his disciples, to the people who were following him at that time, saying, go therefore and make disciples. This Great Commission that goes forward, and from that point what we see is the disciples went out. They were obedient to what God had called them to do, and they went out even to the uttermost parts of the world. And the letter that we have in 1 Peter is as a result of God working through Peter to send him to minister to people all over the globe. So this morning I want to look at the Great Commission and take some time specifically to talk about missions and what missions is and our heart, this particular church, in accordance with God's word, on missions and how it's to be. So let's look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is what Jesus spoke to the disciples. This great passage here is we hear the Lord calling them, the disciples, and saying, go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. It's a perfect plan. And it's possible for God to have called the angels. He very easily could have done that and said, I want the angels to go and to tell everybody, you know, I bring good tidings of great joy to all the nations. They could have done that. I mean, God could appear from heaven and go to each city and say, I am God and you are not, and this is my plan, and believe or perish. He could have done that, and yet he didn't. He commissioned the disciples, and he commissioned us. This great commission to go and to preach the gospel, to go and to make disciples. Let's talk about missions for a second. There's a great book that we require all of our missionaries to read as we go out on trips, and it's a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And in the first chapter, in the first page of this, it's a neat section that kind of starts our hearts out right as far as with regard to missions. He begins by saying this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless billions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. And so he begins by just talking about the fact that the whole reason why we would send anybody over to Romania or to Africa or to Mexico is to go and to cause them to see the greatness of their God. To bring a people who do not yet worship to a point of worship. He says, worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And then a little further on he says, but worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out saying, let the nations be glad who cannot save from the heart. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends with worship. Look at this particular church. And I recognize that the only way that we would ever be a church that sends out missionaries, that we'd ever be a church that has people going to Romania, as we have Kelly and Andre that serve full-time in Romania, Dan, who will be going this year most likely and teaching at different churches throughout Romania. The only reason why Dr. Jim Hendrickson and Dr. Bev Hendrickson would go to minister to the people at Katrina, as they did last month, or go and minister down in Mexico, as they're going to do this upcoming month. The only reason why we have 40 people going to Africa this upcoming July and into August, the only reason why that would happen, and from this church, actually, we have, all, I think, around 27 people going. At such a small church, why would we send 27 people there and 3 people over to Romania and others to Mexico to minister in medical clinics and serve in there and preach in the gospel? Why would we do that? And the reason why is because we know the Lord our God. We know who we serve. We're people who worship Him. We're people who are so in love with Christ that we see it as the most exciting thing to be able to go to the uttermost parts of the world and say, behold your God, this is who He is. Look at the gospel. Hear the message. It's so exciting for us to go to a people who are worshiping trees or animals or idols. I mean, for me, going to a place like Thailand, where there are these little idols all over the place, and you can buy and sell their gods, and to be able to go and say, you can't buy or sell our God. This is who He is. To be able to give people who have no idea of the gospel, no idea of the greatness of God, the greatest news that they could ever hear. The reason why we as God's people would send people out, and some of you guys have given a considerable amount of money to go to people to help send them to these different places, and others have taken your time to go and given up vacations and other things to make it so that your trip is to go and to live in a place like Africa where there's malaria and typhoid and typhus and all these things, and saying it does not matter in comparison to the greatness of our God and to be able to boast about Him. The title of this message is Boasting of the Greatness of Our God. And that is what we do as we go on these trips, bringing people to a point of worship. But you cannot do that. A church would never send out missionaries if they weren't first fueled by worship. Worship is both the goal and the fuel of missions. He goes on later on and he says this, where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His glory among the nations. I see that as being absolutely true. You don't commend. You don't go out and boast about the greatness of your God unless you first see your God to be great. It's critical. Let's look at some of these verses. Psalm 67, verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let them be glad and sing for joy. What a great thing that is. I remember going into an area of Sudan. And it was an area called Mario Bay. And we were flying and we couldn't go in because they had just been attacked. And so our trip was delayed because there was a group of militia that had come in and attacked, had burned down everything, had killed several people. And after a couple of days, we got clearance to go in. We flew in, and as we were coming into this area, there our little plane circled over and over again. And we're just looking at the circumstances, making sure that it was safe for us to land. And as we flew around, all I could see was just a big dark ring after dark ring after dark ring. And each of those places were places where huts had been burned down. And we came in and we landed and nobody was there. After a while, a few people started coming out to this little dirt airstrip, and we saw one girl that had been shot in the leg. they had taken us to another area. They said, oh, look, here is an area where they had killed so many people. And we saw this tree stump, and there was bloodstains over it, and there was gun bullet holes that were in the tree stump. And they said they executed so many people here the other day. And we saw the other areas where they had taken people and held them captive before removed away, and there was a kind of thorny barbed wire going around this entire area. And I remember looking at this, and it was just devastation. And we're saying, where is everybody? And they said, they're hiding right now. And then all of a sudden, after probably about a half hour of being there, we heard singing. And I was like, what is that? And I could hear it from the distance, just singing. And I started to listen carefully, and I could hear the words. It was worship. It was the most incredible, glorious worship. And it got louder and louder and louder, to the point where we saw probably about 400 or 500 people marching from out in the bush someplace, coming into this village that had just been burned to the ground. And they were worshiping about the greatness of their God. They're singing in English in words that I could understand as far as just talking about the greatness of God. In fact, they were songs that we had taught them on previous trips. And they came in this huge huddle of people marching down this little dirt path singing. And then we met them underneath this gigantic tree, and we shared with them and taught them. And they sang more, and they worshiped more, and we taught them more. And it was so awesome, because what you see is that, I remember hearing them say they can take our houses and they could take our possessions and they could take our families and they could throw the dead bodies in the wells and pollute our water system and they can do all these things, but they cannot take the Lord our God. And then one man said, I'm glad this stuff has happened in Sudan. He said, prior to this, we were worshiping trees. And now we know the Lord our God. And we're worshiping Him. And I look at this and I hear a verse like, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And that's happened. And it is happening. What a great thing it is to be able to go to a place and to tell them about their God and have the result be singing, even in the midst of persecution. Psalm 96, verse 1. We looked at this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And what a great thing it is to do that. To be able to go and to be able to tell people, look at the glory of your God. Look at who He is. He is great, and He is greatly to be praised. We possess the best message that anybody could ever have. A glorious message that is so incredible to be able to free people from bondage of sin, to be able to tell them about a God who is absolutely perfect. That for us, it's the greatest joy to do that. It's not just overseas. It's here as well. It's in our workplaces. It's amongst family. It's amongst friends. It's bringing people. There was people this week that called and said, you know, can we have a CD of next week? Last week, I want to give it to somebody. I want to invite people to come to church with us and just being able to tell people about the greatness of our God. We have Scott and Kathy are both serving with Campus Crusade. And the joy of being able to minister on campuses, minister in places where they're going to college students or speaking at different places, being able to tell people about the greatness of their God. It's for all of us. In Isaiah 12, verse 4, this is from NNAS. It says this, and in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. What a great translation there. Make the people remember that His name is exalted. We're going to be doing a conference this summer with probably 300 or 400 students. And the conference is the same conference that we've done a number of different times. It's different content each time, but it's the same title every time. And the title of the conference is Behold Your God. Make t-shirts for them. Bastos family made a ton of t-shirts for us as we sent them out last time, the last couple times that we've gone. Verses all over the t-shirts, but the idea is, behold your God. This is who He is. Look at Him. Amazing. And what a joy it is to see a group of people come together and just worship in spirit and in truth with all it is within them because they have seen the Lord their God. Psalm 70, verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. That idea of magnifying Christ is what we as God's people are called to do. You think of a magnifying glass. And you can take a magnifying glass and you can look at something that's really small. I mean, for me as a kid, it was usually to burn stuff. But you can, specifically insects, I don't know, I like that. But you could take a magnifying glass and you could look at something that's small. And as a result, you look and you see, oh, it's so much bigger. There is people that are over in Africa, people that are here in our community, that see God as so small. They see Him as so small. There's no desire to pray to Him. No reason to worship Him. No reason to live for Him. No desire to follow Him. They see Him as so small that He could be bought or sold. And we are able to go and say, no, He is not like that. This is what the Word of God says. Behold your God. This is who He is. And cause them to see Him as magnified. As magnified. Illustration of the magnifying glass is poor. Because with the magnifying glass, you're taking something that's small and you're making it look big. It'd be a better illustration to think of a telescope. I mean, something that looks really small. That's up there in the skies and up in the heavens. And being able to take a telescope and look at it and be able to see actually how great it is. Actually how incredible that planet is. Whatever it is that you're looking at. See, for so many people, they see God as small, not worthy of worship. And we as God's people say, He is not like that. I'll tell you, the more that we study God's character, the more that we study His Word and look at His great plan, His sovereignty, His providence over everything that's taken place, the more that we look at these things, the more that we will be brought to a place of worship. The more that we'll be here as God's people singing praises with all that is within us. I'm telling you, the more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you desire to obey Him. The more you love Him, the more you desire to boast about Him. The more you desire to tell people about Him. Missions will be strong at this church as long as we stay true to God's Word and search it and get to know Him better. The more you're reading books in the back, the more you're in God's Word, the more that you're in a place where you're in Bible studies and listening to God's Word being taught, the more you will fall in love with Him, but the more your lives will be radically changed in a desire to live for Him. He'll be magnified in your heart and the hearts of the people that we go to minister to. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. I put this verse in here, because the section of verses, because of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. He has called us, chosen us, predestined us, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What a great thing it is to be able to go to the uttermost parts of the world and have what comes out of our mouths, what takes place in our actions, be to the praise of the glory of His grace. A gospel message, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. To be able to go and say, it is all based upon the work of Christ on the cross. It's all based upon that. It's not based upon what you do. It's not based upon how many good works there are in your life. It is based upon the grace of God. The glory of His grace in the cross. And to cause other people, through the Holy Spirit, to see the greatness of their God. Now, as we look at this passage, it begins by saying, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the motivation for us in, as far as missions is concerned. I remember being younger and thinking, I'll never be a missionary. Never. I mean, as far as there's people that are called to missions, I'm not one of them. These things I know. I mean, as far as the idea of ever living in a hut, is something that I have no desire to do. I am an air conditioning man. I like air conditioning. I like the comforts of home. I like cold Cokes. I like these things. God would have called me to, you know, not like cold Cokes. He would have liked me to like gross water if He wanted me to go to Africa. If He wanted me to spend time there. And yet, what we see is that when God gives us the authority, when He has all authority in heaven and on earth, He enables us to go to these different places, and He calls us to go to these different places. And we do it not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, but we do it through Him. All authority. This exalts the sovereignty of God. Let's look at some of these passages here that are important. This first passage is the first sermon that we did at Reverence Bible Church back on September 4th last year. And it came from the text, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. When we look and we think of the fact that all authority has been given to Christ, we look and we see that even this great multitude, sounding like many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings up in heaven, said, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He is all powerful and He reigns. There could be no doubt in our minds as far as whether or not He has the authority. All authority has been given to Him. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Once again, exalted, a name above all names. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He has authority. One of the things that I enjoy most about missions is that it's guaranteed success. It's guaranteed success. It's not like you're going into the mission field or going on a trip, or it's not like you're working with Campus Crusade or going and ministering to people at your office and thinking, I hope I say the right thing. I hope it works. I hope that this trip is successful. I hope that this calling in our life is successful. We look and we see that God says in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just as you can be absolutely sure that when you go up Crown Valley and you start coming down that hill, that you're going to see the Pacific Ocean. Just as you can be absolutely sure that every time you make that drive, that you're going to see the ocean when you get there. Likewise, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Guaranteed success. His word does not return void, but He accomplishes His purposes through it. Let's look at some of these passages. John 17, verse 2, Jesus says, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. The authority that Christ has, His lordship, means that He has the ability to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Guaranteed success. It's a great thing to go and to preach the gospel, knowing that God has authority. The Holy Spirit has been working in people, working in their hearts, bringing them to a place where they are ready to hear the gospel and to confess their sins and to repent and to follow Him. It's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me to know the authority of God. The authority of God to accomplish His purposes. There was a time where I was going into China and we were smuggling Bibles into China. And we asked the guy beforehand, okay, how do you smuggle Bibles in? Do we rip holes in our suitcases and like hide them behind and then re-sew it back up again, you know? And how do we bring Bibles? He's like, no, you don't have to worry about that. Just stick them in your suitcases. And, you know, and we'll just walk right past the x-ray machines. He goes, don't worry about it. We'll be fine. We're like, you know, you've done this before. Yeah. Piece of cake. And I'm like, all right, great, you know? So we get there and on island, we fly in and I remember landing and we're going and we're like, right past the x-ray machines. Let's go. And right when we're starting to pass them, like, you know, like, you know, like, and telling us, like, you know, go, that's exactly what they said, but go this way, you know? And I was like, all right, you know, so we're going through and they make us put our stuff through the x-ray machines. And I'm like, oh man. And then all of a sudden they stop and you hear, you know, and all these people come charging towards us, like 15, 20 people charging towards us. And they start opening up our bags and there's Bibles everywhere. Booklets for kids and things like that. And they're all looking at them. They have them up there and they're looking through them, you know, and I'm ready to like put my hands behind my back, you know, like it, I'm thinking rice and nasty, you know, cockroaches for the next 10 years. I didn't know what to expect. I'm thinking, we are bad smugglers. We're bad at this. And I remember just thinking, this is terrible. I mean, we got caught. They have all our Bibles out. And I just sat there just quiet, like, great, praying, God, please help the situation. Like, I am going to end up in a Chinese prison. That's not my plans for the next 10 years. We sat there, and they kept reading through them and reading through them. And then there is the lady that was in charge. And she's like, why do you have these? And Bill Ages, who I was with, said, well, if we meet a friend, if we meet someone here, we want to give them a gift. And so we brought these to give away to gifts to people that we meet. Why do you need so many of them? There is a lot of people in China. I mean, like, well, we don't know how many people we might meet. And they kept reading through them, and I'm thinking, great, Bill, good job, man. They're mad. She's mad. And it kept going, and I was waiting, and I didn't really want to say much, but then I thought, I'm going to say something. I said, why don't you want Bibles in China? I don't understand. And they said, it's against the law. But why? I mean, it's good. What it talks about is it talks about who God is. It talks about the fact that man has sinned and is in desperate need of forgiveness. And then it tells you that God in Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I just laid out the gospel message. That's all it's saying. What's the problem? And then they continued on. And she said, you are allowed to bring one Bible in. Now I was excited. I was ready to do the Toyota jump. I was so excited. I'm like, one Bible, that means we get to go in, which means that I'm not going to end up in prison. This is great. And so I said, we can bring one Bible in. And she said, yeah. And I said, can I give it away as a gift? She said, I don't care what you do with it. You can bring one Bible in. I said, can I give it to you? And she's like, no, I do not want it. And I'm like, okay. I just thought I'd offer. If I'm allowed one, I thought maybe I'd give it to you. Although you are taking all the rest of them. But I would, I'd like to give my one to you. And I remember just, you know, she just got really mad. No, I do not want it. And we continued on and later on she said something else. And I said, you really can have my one Bible. If you want my one Bible, you can have it. And she said, I do not want your Bible. And she got really mad. And I'm like, okay, let that one go. You know, and I walk out and we're walking out and we're thinking, okay, great. You know, like we made it through. And we walked out, and she escorted us out. And when we got outside, and she was away from all the other soldiers that were there, she said, I really want your one Bible. Can I have the Bible? I'll read it. I promise I'll read it today. And she goes, I'll read it every night. And it's so neat, because she took the Bible, and I saw her run and put it in her car. But it was so neat to be able to see that God has the authority. There's times in our lives where we look and we think, I'm a bad smuggler. Like, this is bad. I mean, how could this happen? It's all falling apart. And then we look and we see the authority of the Lord our God who accomplishes His purposes. He does that. And so you see that he says, I give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is the verse that drove David Livingstone into doing all that he did in the mission field. If you go to Westminster Abbey there in London, and you look at the tomb, the grave of David Livingstone, around in a circle, around that grave, what you'll see is this verse, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Authority. It drove David Livingstone into the mission field because he knew that there was authority. They haven't come yet. I must bring them. They will hear my voice. There'll be one flock and there'll be one shepherd. Look at Romans 9:23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Prepared beforehand for glory. Vessels of mercy. John 10:27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That comforts me. When we go and we preach the gospel over in Africa, it comforts me to know that God says, I have authority, and my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:39. Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Authority. Authority. A sovereign God, a control of everything that takes place. There's been times where, I shared this story a while back, but when we went to Africa and took a professional soccer team, went to Sudan, playing against their national team, in one of the most fundamentalist Muslim countries in the world, taking this team there and saying, you guys, I don't know how we're going to share the gospel. But I believe God's called us to go there. I have permission from the national, from the president to play against their national team. We're going to go, we're going to play and just play to the glory of God. You knock someone down, pick them up. You know, the ball goes out of bounds on you. Don't try to take it and throw it in and just give it to them. And play in a way that God is just honored, like they've never seen any soccer players ever play before. Play that way. And then we get there and we're playing against the national team, live television, audience of what they said was over 10 million people. And there's a guy that comes up to me and we're just praying, God, help us to preach the gospel. Help us to do this. Help us in some way to preach the gospel. And this guy comes up to us and says, I know what you're trying to do. Once again, I'm ready to put my hands behind my back. I know what you're trying to do, and I'm a Christian. I'm a reporter this year, and I'm a Christian. If I get you an interview at halftime on international television, will you preach the gospel? And I said, absolutely, without a doubt, we'll preach the gospel. On Muslim television, owned by the government of Sudan, they paid and had us go there and preach the gospel on international television, to all people that were listening in Arabic, almost all Muslims. How does that happen? Outside of a God who is sovereign, who is Lord, who has all authority. A few months later, actually over a year later, we went back again, this time into Darfur. We show up there and get to the airport in Darfur. Who's there? People from the national soccer team. Why are they there? They're playing a charity match for the people in Darfur, and they're going to play in this huge stadium. And they see it there, you know, Mr. Kevin, why are you here? That's what I was called in the papers. Mr. Kevin, bring soccer team over. Mr. Kevin, why are you here? We can't believe our own mind. Why are you here? And we're sitting there, and I said, we're here to minister to people that are here in the camps. That's why we're here. We brought Eddie Roman, who is a professional bike rider. And he's going to do some things in the camp, and we just came to show the people how much God loves them. Well, then why don't you do it at halftime at the game? Yeah, that's good. We'll do that. I mean, Eddie can do his tricks there, you know. Do it at halftime at the game. Okay, can I announce why we're here? as Eddie's doing his tricks, oh, it is no problem. So we're there, stadium filled, 20,000 people, all men, all in their Muslim attire. We're there, and Eddie's doing his tricks. And what am I doing? Preaching the gospel. What are the people in the crowd doing? Booing. But how do you do that, though? I mean, how do you do that and not fear for your life? And how do you do that and be in a place where you know God's called you to do it? Because he opened the door and he has authority and he is bigger than any of them. And he accomplishes his purposes. A sovereign God that does work like that. Amazing. He has authority. We go with confidence. We go knowing that he will accomplish his purposes. He'll do it based on his might, based on his glory. One of the greatest times in all my life was finishing that soccer game when we were playing against the Sudanese national team and being on the bus and telling all of those Christian professional players, this is what took place at halftime. And listening to them sing praises from the game all the way back to the hotel. Singing praises. Why? Because God is great and greatly to be praised. He is Lord. He is King. He is sovereign. And he accomplishes his purposes. Lastly, Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Do you see what God's saying here? He has determined their pre-appointed times. You say, why here, Orange County? Why not in India? Why with my family? Why not with that other family? Why is it that I'm at this church? Why all these? Is it chance? God says, no, I determined it. Your pre-appointed times, when do you live, the boundaries of where you would be, Mission Viejo, Rancho Santa Margarita, Saddleback Valley, throughout this area, I determined it. Why? So that you would grope for him and find him. There are people, I assure you, that we minister to through Campus Crusade, that we minister to through Romania, Mexico next month, Africa coming up, the theater, which is a mission field. And people will grope for him and find him as the Holy Spirit accomplishes his purposes. He says in the next passage there, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. It's not just going out and doing shotgun evangelism. It's not just going out and saying, you know, like, behold your God, here's the gospel message. But whenever it's possible to go and to make disciples, to plant churches, to minister along people, this conference is in Africa is going to be a great opportunity to go there and actually spend a couple days, several hours with these kids making disciples. Teaching them how to study God's word. Teaching them about far more than just the gospel message, but causing them to be able to understand scripture in its entirety. Seeing the plan in its entirety. Enabling them to go out and preach the gospel, the glorious good news to other people by giving them the tools. I remember being in Sudan training pastors there. Spending, for me, it was over a week with them. Teaching them every single day. And just watching the change in them as they understood justification by faith alone. I was in Vietnam training pastors in the underground church there. And I showed up maybe like at 8 in the morning and taught them all the way to about 9 o'clock at night. My voice was gone. I mean, I was just hurting. These guys had to stay in this house the whole time because it was too dangerous for them to go out to other places. And it would be, you know, something where people would bring attention to them. And so they would bring me in on this little moped. They said I had to cover my face with a handkerchief, and you know, and a lot of people wore those, but they said, you for sure have to because you have a big nose. I'm like, come on, like, what do you mean I have a big nose? No one's ever told me that in my life. It's you use a big nose. They'll know that you are not Vietnamese. And so I wore my little handkerchief, went in there, and I remember that after this time was over, they said, oh, this was so good, but tomorrow, can we start earlier? And I remember just thinking, oh my goodness, what do you mean start earlier? Like, I was thinking like, hey, you guys want to push it back to like noon? You know, I need a break. And so we showed up the next day earlier. Went through the whole day. The next morning, we started again. Went through the whole day. And I remember saying, I'm looking for comments from you guys. And one guy said, he goes, the first day, we stayed up all night talking about what we learned. The next day, we stayed up all night again talking about what we learned. And we were very tired. They said, but we cannot wait to get back to our people to teach them these things. Making disciples. Some of you guys look and say, oh, I'm not a teacher. I'll tell you, you're a better teacher than what is around most of this world. You say, I'm not a teacher, but you know what? You know the greatness of your God far better than the rest of the people at your office or at your school or in your neighborhood. To be able to tell people about the greatness of their God. In 1 Timothy 4:11, it says this, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Not neglecting the gift that is in you, but giving yourself entirely to it, teaching, exhorting, making disciples. Making disciples. And then the greatest comfort comes with this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do you think that meant something to those disciples? I mean, here is this group of disciples, and whether it was the 12 or the 500, more likely it was the 500, but going to these guys and saying, go into all the world and make disciples, and Jesus is about ready to be taken back up through the ascension to heaven. And these guys would have looked and said, go where? Do what? How? I mean, they hated you to the point of killing you. They might do the same thing to us. And they did. But looking and saying, how are we to do these things? I mean, like, where do we go? How do we get there? I mean, we can fly on a plane to Africa, but they couldn't do that. And yet they covered a huge area throughout Asia, Africa, Europe, preaching the gospel. Telling people about the greatness of the God and walking there and doing that. Covering where you didn't have a translator or anything like that, but going and trying to figure out a way to share the greatness of their God. Learning languages. Teaching people. And it made a difference that he had all authority. And it made a difference that he was with them. Always. Even to the end of the age. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What comfort that is in the greatness of our God. I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? He's with me. He is bigger than any of them. It is such a incredible thing to trust in a sovereign God who calls us, commissions us to go to the uttermost parts of the world preaching the gospel. Lastly, I just want to close with this. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. God, help us to be a people who treasure God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, that he is our reward, that we be willing to suffer reproach, affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. To esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It is very easy for us to get caught up in Orange County, one of the most affluent places in the world. Very easy to get caught up in this. God, help us not to get caught up into that, but to say, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God. I would rather suffer the reproach of Christ than have all of the treasures of Egypt. I'm looking to the reward. What matters? What is supreme? It is Christ. If we love Him much and worship Him much as a result of knowing Him well, it will bring about people, Christians, that obey, that worship, that love Him, that go to the uttermost parts of the world desiring to serve Him. And it will make for a very sweet time of communion right now as we think of the reason why we have a great message is that His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us, that we would not perish but have everlasting life, that our sins would be removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. What a glorious message that is, a message of hope, a message of the greatness, the perfection of our God. At Reverence Bible Church, the way that we partake in communion is if after you've spent some time in prayer and just remembering Him, remembering His work on the cross, I encourage you to come forward and partake in communion. If you are an unbeliever, I would encourage you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and partake in communion, or to not partake in communion. And lastly, if you are a Christian here this morning that is just struggling with sin, and you feel as if I'm not worthy to partake in communion, just been struggling with so much sin, please understand that it is for sinners, saved by grace. Not based on works, but based upon grace. And I'd encourage you to come forward, partake in communion, knowing that it's in remembrance of the fact that all of our sins have been washed away by the work of Christ on the cross. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are blessed to know You. Not only to know You, but have a relationship with You. A covenant that You've made. We are Your bride and You are our groom. We are Your children and You are our Father. We are Your sheep. And You are our shepherd who has called us by our names, saved us according to Your sovereign work of grace. That calling, Lord, that made it so that there is nothing in all the earth that we desired but You. And we remember Your work, Christ, on the cross this morning. Remembering, Lord, Your blood that was shed for us. And we are a thankful, thankful people. Lord, I pray that You would be glorified through the praises of Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.